Good morning. Good morning. My mic's not working? It may just need to be louder because it's not the headset mic. Can you hear me now? All right. Well, now you can hear me for sure. It is good to be in God's house with you today. And it is exceptionally good to be in God's house with some more Louisiana folks. We've got Miss Jackie with us. We've got Evan with us. And I told her she has two of the greatest sons. They're the most conscientious and considerate kids I think she could have ever hoped for. Because she came out here to California, and while she was here, they scheduled two earthquakes for her. I mean, they wanted her to get the full experience of being in California. Welcome, Miss Jackie. We're glad you're here. And we are so grateful for the opportunity to play with your grandbaby. Corey and Hannah make it nice, but Evelyn's definitely the star of the show when it comes to that crew. We're so grateful to have Corey and Hannah here with us. And the church has tried to love on them in your absence as much as we could. We can't love on him like you can. And so this week we want to ask you to just love on him as much as you possibly can. I know that's going to be a hard thing to do. But we'll give you extra prayer and we'll pray for extra grace. That's why I said that, brother. We all know. We're going to start a new series this morning on the book of 1 John. I look at the book of 1 John as a spiritual compass, and I want to talk to you a little bit about why I think that, why I feel like that. When I was just a young boy, young teenager, I got saved at 14. And the church that I was a part of, I was there from the time of December when I got saved until May. So about 6 months is the whole amount of time that I was in my home church. And then we went out of town. My dad was working in Maine, and we went out of town. And I lived in the northeast in Maine in a little town called Maluncus, Maine. Now, I want to tell you how small Maluncus, Maine was. I went looking for a Baptist church to go to church. It was about 25 miles to the closest one, and it was an American Baptist church because there weren't any Southern Baptist churches up there. It was an American Baptist church, and one of the gentlemen or one of the young guys that I met there was probably just 3 or 4 years older than me. He was just starting college. Got my, you know, my name and all, and he knew where we were staying. We were staying in a hunting lodge right on the Lake Maluncus, just a beautiful place. So the following week, this guy decides to send me a card thanking me for coming to church. He mailed it on Monday from East Millinocket, Maine. Put it in the mailbox. On Tuesday, the card is at the hunting lodge where we stayed, and here's how it was addressed. Mitch, Harry's Lodge, Maluncus, Maine. That's all the information that was on it. I got it the next day. Needless to say, in a place like that, there wasn't a lot of spiritual nurturing that was possible. My father and my mother never opened the Bible with me to teach me from the Word of God. And so I got saved, and then 6 months later, having already felt God's call to preach, but no one to disciple me and no one to mentor me and no one to nurture the gift in my life, for 6 months after that, I'm kind of wandering through life. We come back from Maine. We move back into Baton Rouge because our house was leased out and we couldn't get back in our own house, so we had to rent an apartment for 6 months. We come back and we move into this apartment, and I go to a church there nearby, and I try and plug in, and I felt like a fish out of water. Because all of the things that I knew God was saying to me 6 months prior, now for 6 months have just basically lain dormant. And I didn't have anyone I could talk to about it. I didn't know how to express myself. I didn't know how to tell the new pastor that I just barely even knew his name what I was feeling inside. And I knew that God had called me, but I had no idea what that meant. I was 14 years old, and I had been saved 6 months, and my pastor had never even read the whole Bible at that point in my home church. And in that whole process, I began to wonder, was this real? Was there anything to this? What I felt in December, on December 7th, 1986, was that true? No, I read the whole Bible. I'd read through the whole Bible, and I'd even preached already. I was like, man, I don't know what to do. So, as a scared 15-year-old at this point now, I go to talk to my new pastor, Dr. Bruce Worrell. Dr. Bruce Worrell. Now remember, my previous pastor had not even read the whole Bible. And so now I'm standing in front of a Dr. Bruce Worrell. Turns out he's a great guy, but at that point I had no concept. And I was scared to death that when I went in there to talk to him, he was going to ask me questions I couldn't answer. Because he was a doctor. And he told me, go read 1 John. And if you still have questions, come back and talk to me. So I went back and I read 1 John. And when I read 1 John, God confirmed in my heart what had already happened in my life. But it brought me from a place of not really knowing to having some level of comfort or some level of confidence, some level of assurance that the God who started a good work in me was not finished yet and still had something more to do. And that this book was written for me. And that in it I had everything that I would need to do that which God wanted of me, even if I didn't understand it all yet. See, a lot of times I think we approach our relationship with God with somewhat of a disconnection. Somewhat of a... we hear, but because there's not a strong enough real relationship, it doesn't really register and it doesn't work the same way. And that reminds me of my buddy, Boudreaux. See, Boudreaux decided he was going to get himself in better shape. Yeah, Brother Wheelie. He decided he was tired of having that spare tire around his waist right here. So he went down there and he joined in one of them health clubs. And he got down there in that health club and he'd been working out and got all sweaty, come time to go to work. So he come back into the health club locker room and he's changing his clothes and all of a sudden the phone rings right there on the bench next to him. Well, Boudreaux, he reach over, he pick it up. Hello? And on the other end, the lady says, oh, I'm so glad you answered the phone. I was so worried you weren't going to answer the phone. I wanted to tell you, I was just right at the mall, and I was walking through the mall, and I saw this beautiful coat. It was in an amazing coat. It was just so beautiful. And I just felt like I really, really want it, but it's $2,000. Would it be okay if I buy it? And Boudreaux said, oh, well, my chef, if that'll make you happy, you go right ahead. And she said, well, you know, and on the way to the mall, I passed by the Lexus dealership. And they had this most beautiful Lexus you've ever seen before. It was only $98,000. And Boudreaux says, $98,000? He said, man, for that, as long as it's got all the options, you just go right ahead. You buy it. And she says, oh, and I on Facebook, Jane said that house that we saw the other day that we liked so much, it's actually coming on the market. It's for sale. And it's only $850,000. He says, well, if that's what's going to make you happy, offer her $800. And if she don't take that, we can always come up with the other $50. She says, oh, you just make me so happy, I don't even know what to do. I'm going to see you later, okay? Okay. Hang up the phone. He says, anybody know whose phone this is? You ever feel like that when you pick up your Bible? Like there's a message there, there's a conversation that's happening, there's some interaction that's supposed to be taking place, but you're really not on both, unsure that you know where you fit in the whole story. I think that's a problem for a lot of us. And so as we go through the book of 1 John, my goal for us in this series is to think about a spiritual compass, a way that we can find our due north. That we can know that the way that we're walking and the way that God's calling us to walk, that is really true, and that what God's asking of us and who He's created us to be and the purposes that He has for us really do apply to our lives. And so if you've got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. And while you're doing that, this last week we had the Vine with us in the services. And they are actually all of them together at church camp this week. So they're not here. If you looked around and didn't see them this morning, that's why. And so we've got two drawings to make. If I draw one of the Vine names this morning, then we will draw another one from our church. But let's see what we can figure out here. I did not fold them well this time. I didn't fold them at all. So I need. Can I trust you to not pick your own on purpose? She's looking at me like, I'm not sure if you can or not. Don't look in the bag. And just reach in there and grab one of those papers out and let's see whose it is. Now, if she picks her own name.
Make her redraw.
Just pick. She's still stirring. She's trying to reach it. Who is that?
Oh, Luke.
Yes!
Wait, what does it say?
Oh, he's got something on it, probably.
Luke Minson, I'm in the booth.
That was last week, or the third.
Yeah, that was a 50. All right, so we'll draw in the Vine service next week with them. If you're not sure why, Miss Jackie, why everybody's laughing, is because it seems like every other month Luke wins. He's got a collection of gift cards. Oh, he gives them to Amelia. So Amelia had a collection of gift cards. So as you've turned in your Bibles to the book of 1 John chapter 1, if you've got your listening guide, remember those are there, teenagers and kids, fill those out and write your name on them and turn them in at the end of the service so that you can be entered in the drawing next week. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. I have to turn there. I was too busy to doing something else. Giving my kid is my money again. Seems to be a recurring theme as a parent. We just give our kids money. 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Would you stand with me as we read from God's Word? What was from the beginning? What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the Word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Let's pray. Father, as we consider the words of this letter, remind us, Father, of who you are, and who we are to be in relationship to that. Help us, Father, to return to a true north in our spiritual compass, that we won't focus on our own righteousness or our church attendance or any of those things, but that we would allow you to examine our hearts and who we really are, and that you would get glory because of it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. The idea of this passage is kind of confusing when you read it. John, as he writes this, kind of comes across almost as though, well, maybe we missed something in the beginning, Brother Willie. Maybe there was something else that was supposed to have been a preview to verse 1. But then when you start thinking about how John wrote the Gospel of John and how John wrote his other books, you find some interesting information. So we're going to talk first this morning about the background of 1 John. We'll talk about the background of 1 John. Because it's always important to understand kind of what's going on in the book and why and who's writing and why they're writing it and how it impacts the world around them. So we know that this book was written by John the Apostle. Now, I say John the Apostle, and that's important because there were other Johns, right? Who can tell me another John in the Bible? John the Baptist. We go to a Baptist church. I'm glad y'all all remembered that. John, the brother of Jesus. This is John, the brother of James, one of the two sons of thunder, the sons of Zebedee, two that were walking with Jesus all through his early earthly ministry, two that were very close to him, and John in particular was really close. And I talked about this several weeks ago in a message, how John was younger. John was probably somewhere around 13, maybe 14 years old when the time of Christ. And we know that because of how long John lived, because the Gospel of John was the latest of the Gospels written, and then his book, the book of Revelation, was written even way after that. And so if he had been 30 or so years old when Jesus was here, he would have been like almost 100 or 80 or 90 at that point. He would have never lived that long during that time frame, most likely. John was a young man. John was evidently kind of an emotional person. He was somebody who enjoyed feeling connected to people. Because when you read his writings, he often talks about the idea of love. We talk about him as a disciple of love, the apostle of love. The Gospel of John focuses so much on love. The most famous verse that all of us know, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world." And so here's John, this younger guy who grew up being greatly influenced watching Jesus. Now, Luke, you're 13, almost 14 years old, 13 and a half, or more than 13 and a half. You probably could tell me the exact percentage by now. But he's over 13 years old. So picture Luke. Luke walking around with Justin. Doesn't seem appealing. Another J, Jesus. All right. Luke walking around with someone Justin's age and learning from him and experiencing life from him. It's a whole different picture than seeing Justin and his brother walking side by side, or Justin and I, or even Taylor and Justin. It's a whole different world to imagine the relationship that would have existed. And so John is someone who would have picked up on things that maybe the adults in the room wouldn't have picked up on. You ever notice that kids sometimes catch on to things that we don't catch on to? And so John picked up on how Jesus thought about people and how Jesus treated people and how Jesus embraced people. And it talks about how Jesus allowed John to lean against his bosom, even at the last meal together. And so that idea of a relationship is very, very important, because John now writes this letter to us from the context of someone in a relationship with God. Someone who has leaned on the bosom of Jesus. Someone who was there in some of these amazing miracles that we read about in the Gospels. Someone who was a first-hand witness. And so he talks about in the beginning there that idea of being a witness. So it was written by John the Apostle. He was also the author of the Gospel of John. There are three epistles of John. We jokingly, or not so jokingly, told our children that they needed to memorize a book of the Bible in order to be able to get their driver's license. And we didn't live up to that, unfortunately. We probably should have. Hannah's family taught us that, and then I didn't stick to it. But Karis told me the other day, she says she thinks she still wants to do that, but she's going to try and memorize 3 John. Now, if you don't know why, go look at 3 John. It's like 6 verses. I don't know. It's really short. He wrote the 3 epistles, and then the book of Revelation was given to John. John was allowed to see the amazing things that we see, the representations of the end times that we see in the book of Revelation. Jesus entrusted that vision and those messages to John to share with us. And so now we see John is towards the end of his life. And things are kind of fading. He's kind of getting older, and maybe things are not happening quite the way you would have imagined. Chances are he's writing from Ephesus. And so Ephesus has become a very important town. We were talking about it in Sunday school and in our class with Brother Willie. If you're not in Sunday school this morning, you need to be there next week. The occasion of the writing is that John has got a message, a word of encouragement, a thought that he needs to get out that people can hear. And so he's trying to help them to understand what it is that he wants them to understand. So we think about the background. Now let's look at the purpose of John, 1 John. Then we're going to get into the message in a little bit. Don't worry, we're going to get there. The purpose of 1 John is to provide a standard to evaluate one's salvation. It's to provide a true north, as I talked about before. How many of you have directional problems? It's interesting when you tell somebody it's on the northeast corner and they're like, okay. Trying to figure it out. When you have a compass in your hand, you can always find north, unless you're really in a bad spot and a magnet's nearby. You can always find true north. You can always find that point. And from there, then you have the ability to determine what direction to go. And I want you to have an opportunity as we go through this book this time to find the true north of what it is that it really means to be a child of God. You know, it really would do you no good to go to church and to hear the songs and to listen to preachers. It would do you no good to go to Sunday school class. It would do you no good to give money. It would do you no good to serve in different ways if you never come to know Jesus Christ. All the rest of that is stuff we do because of our relationship with God. But if you don't have that, then you're missing the most important thing. And so, teenagers, kids, Karis, everybody, y'all listen. This is the most important thing, is for you to have some critical way to look at your life and say, how do I measure up? Where do I stand in relationship with God? And so God said, gave these words to John to write so that we would have a standard, an objective truth that we can look at. And as you read through it, you're going to see over and over repeated phrases like, I have written, or we have written, or so that you may know, or so that these things may be made sure in you. It's not a coincidence that he includes those words, because he does want us to understand. Bailey, did you know that God wants you to know that you can be his child? He wants you to have that. He wants you to have that assurance in your heart. He doesn't want you to have to wonder. Could you imagine how harsh and how un-Christ-like, ungodlike God would be if God was sitting in heaven thinking, I got them all fooled. There's not a single one of them who have a clue. That's not at all the picture we see of God. He's a God who desires relationship, and so he's made it possible for us to see where we stand in that. But more specifically, one of the purposes of the book of 1 John is to combat something that Corey talked about on Sunday nights a few months ago when he was teaching in Colossians, this Gnosticism that was a problem in the early times of the church. Gnosticism was a kind of a philosophy and a religion all kind of mixed into one. If you ever saw the movie The Blob, Gnosticism is exactly like that. It just kind of absorbed a little bit of everything it came into contact with. And they kind of held up that they kind of knew more than anybody else. They were the special ones. They had special knowledge. They had a higher knowledge. You have gnosis, they have epinosis. They have more. They have a superior level of revelation than you do. And because of that, they would kind of look down on you and they would think, yeah, you know, you're really not all there. And you're not really all that you should be. You're not all that you can be. And we really know the truth and you really don't know the truth. And the truth is that you need to just kind of focus on the spiritual things and not really worry about the worldly things, because the worldly things don't really impact anything and you can't really impact the spiritual on your own. And so you just kind of float up here in the clouds, and everything about the physical world and the physical realm is not anything to be concerned about. And in fact, it's all sinful, and every bit of it is terrible and horrible. Now, imagine, if you will, that you're a young believer and you're exposed to these kinds of thoughts. You're already in a culture in which there are multiple religions being taught all around you. Specifically, if this is written from Ephesus, there are hundreds of different thoughts and philosophies of the day. There are temples and monuments set up to all these false gods all around them. And all of these people are telling you, well, there's something more out there. There's something more out there. And you don't need to be grounded into anything that was here on earth. You need to have an openness about you. Boy, does that sound familiar to today? And so John writes this letter so that he can deal directly with those questions. And in the first four verses, he gives us some information about where he's wanting us to go to that goes directly against what the message of the world around him was. So what is the message, then, of 1 John? Because that's really what's important. Firstly, the message is that there is salvation in Jesus. Salvation is in Jesus. Look at the verses there. What was from the beginning? what we have seen and what we've heard. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was," or in Gospel of John 1:1, "in the beginning was the Word." So he says here, what was in the beginning? Well, we know the answer to that from his other book. It was the Word. From the very beginning was the Word, but not just that the Word was there, because he does later in John chapter 1 talk about how Jesus became flesh, the Word became flesh. But here it says, we have heard him. We have seen him with our own eyes. See, Gnosticism said that there's no way that Jesus came as a man, because if Jesus had come as a man, then he would have been physical, and everything physical is bad, and so there couldn't have been any way for God to be man, and so God had to be just spiritual floating around up here for everybody else to appraise. But no, he says, look, we have seen him. We have heard him. We were there with our own eyes. I am an eyewitness. You can tell me what you think about who Jesus was, but I was there. Now, what's more impressive to you, someone's opinion or the eyewitness account? And so John says, I was there from the beginning. I looked at him. I touched him. And concerning him, his life was manifested. We have seen and we testify and we proclaim it to you. We want you to know Jesus did come. And salvation, therefore, is in Jesus, because Jesus was a real man. Now, there are those who today still wonder, was Jesus really real? Yeah. And then there are others who say, yeah, Jesus was really real, but he wasn't really God. Well, look at what he says. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. So the life that Jesus was showing had been with the Father and then was made manifest to him. So if God himself came to earth in the form of man, that changes everything. Because all of man's religions focus on how we can somehow get to God. What can I do to make God happy with me? How can I solve this problem of sin? Because we all know that we have sin. Everybody knows that. You look at the jungles of Africa, you look in South America, you look in all of the remote areas, all of them recognize that there are right and wrong things that are done. When I was in North Carolina, we had a daycare, and we had a young lady in our daycare who was trying to argue with me that there was no objective right and wrong. It was all subjective, and she had her phone sitting there on the counter. And so I said, well, I'm sorry to hear that you feel that way. And I grabbed her phone and I walked off. I just stuck it in my pocket. She said, wait a minute, what are you doing? So I'm going home. Well, you can't take my phone. I said, why can't I take your phone? She says, because it's my phone. I said, so what? I wanted it. She said, no, you can't do that. I said, why is it wrong? We all know that there's wrong in our lives. We may try and pretend that there's not, but we know deep down. And so everybody's trying to figure out how to fix this. So what can we do to appease God? And in some of these cultures, they would sacrifice children. They would burn things to idols. All of this stuff that they could try and do to somehow appease God and maybe make God okay with them. But the reality is, nothing that you and I could ever do could ever please God. I mean, he created all this. Listen, we serve a God. The Bible says he holds the world together, that the atoms are held together by his own power. You want to know how much power that is? Imagine the earthquake just a few days ago. A small portion of two or three states were moving side to side, 4 or 5 inches in some places, and God holds every single one of those atoms together. What are you going to do to impress him? I can't even keep my own checkbook straight sometimes. And so God says, I'll come to earth. Rather than you trying to do something to make me happy, how about I step down out of the glory of eternity and I come to the world that I created and I redeem mankind to myself. Salvation is found in Jesus. It's not found in philosophy. It's not found in religion. It's not found in following rules. It's only found in Jesus. He is the one who came to save us. And he came for that purpose. We have seen him. We have heard to him. We proclaim to you also. You need to understand. We proclaim to you. Why? Because the fellowship that we have is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And he wanted us to know that we could have fellowship with them. We could have fellowship not only with John, if we were alive then, or his readers could, but we could also have fellowship with God. And so salvation is in Jesus, but salvation makes a difference in one's life. Because now mankind has been brought from a place where he knows he's done wrong. He knows there's something he needs to fix. He knows he's got to somehow correct the relationship that he has with God, but he's completely powerless to do so. So God corrects that relationship by coming to earth and dying on the cross for us. Now that he's come and he's corrected that relationship, the thing that we could never have done before, have fellowship with him. Well, what do I mean by that? Corey, you've told me stories about times that you did the wrong thing and your mama caught you. In the moments leading up to the consequences of that, did you feel your mom's tender love? If you can't hear, he just giggled really loud. No, the fellowship was broken. But there have been other times when, Corey, you were hurting, and Mama came. And when Mama came, because the relationship was there, because the fellowship was there, how much better? How much better? Kids, you know what I'm talking about? You know those times when you've done something wrong, and you know your mom knows? You don't know how she knows, but you know she knows. And she hasn't told you that she knows yet. But you know, right? You've all been there. Julia's back there thinking, oh, yeah. Yeah. And you're like, how did she figure that out? And so you're walking on eggshells around her and you're hoping, maybe she just won't mention it. Right? People live their lives like that with God. Maybe he won't notice me. And somehow I'll skate through this. That's not how it works. Because God created you to have fellowship with you. God wanted a relationship with you. And because he wanted a relationship with you, the only way for that to be possible was for him to die on the cross and for you to accept his gift of salvation. And in accepting his gift of salvation, it makes a difference. And now, I don't go before God. I don't think about God in terms of, oh my goodness, he's going to get me. I think about God in terms of, I'm so glad. And I know that he loves me. Because salvation makes a difference. It changes the way we relate to even the concept that there is an eternity and that there is a God. And if we really have that peace within us, then what he says in verse 4, these things I write so that your joy may be made complete. That word joy, just that excitement, that energy, that bubbling up within us, that assurance, that calmness, that enthusiasm, that move. You picture a child just as you're getting to the amusement park. And they're standing in line at Disney, and they've got an unlimited pass that goes straight to the front of the line. Now, if they sell those, I'd be scared to ask how much. But they know that they can do everything that they wanted to do at that park, and they just, boy. Do you think they're going to be like, okay, you're not my kids. I can't get my kids to do this for anything. But the joy that'll bubble up within them, the excitement that'll bubble up within them, because they have an anticipation of something to come. I want to tell you something. There is no anticipation like the anticipation of the day that one day Jesus calls you by name. There is no joy that comes with any other excitement or with any other circumstance in life that compares to the knowledge that when I breathe my last here on this earth and my mind and my body and everything about this physical existence ends and I stand before Almighty God, I stand before Him not as someone who has to try and talk my way in, but as someone who already has a place prepared for me because of a relationship that He started and not me. And because he started it and I didn't, and he chose me before I chose him, because he is the one who instigated the opportunity for me to walk with him, because he is the one who died on the cross for me, there's nothing I can do that supersedes his choice. Because he loves me. And he desires that relationship with me. Because he is God and I'm not. That's joy. Then when the world starts moving under your feet, what's the worst thing that can happen? I'm going home. I have a confident assurance in my heart. Not that I'm, like Miss Louise and I were talking earlier this week. She says she's ready. She's not ready to die, but she's ready to go to heaven. I'm ready. Whatever comes, I'm ready. Because at the end, my Savior's waiting for me. And when the phone rings, or I pick up the book, it really was for me. And it makes a difference. It points me not to my failures, not to my successes, but to a God who loves me in spite of. How about you? Maybe this morning you needed to take a look at your spiritual compass. Maybe you've been conflicted and confused, and maybe you've been struggling and frustrated. Maybe you made a decision when you were a young child to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and along the way you've kind of grown, I won't say callous, but definitely confused. Jesus says, I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have relationship with you. I want to make your joy complete. Would you turn back to me? Would you turn your hearts back to me? Maybe this morning you've never turned your heart to him. And you recognize that. You played with church. You played with religion. You did all the things that people told you were supposed to be done. But it was always about what other people were telling you and not what you read, not what you heard, not the message that God had for you. And this morning you want to make that decision to trust him. If that's your heart today, I want to tell you the altar is open for you. I'll be here in the front to pray with you. Pastor Corey will be here. Others will be here. Would you seek just for a moment a clear understanding of where you stand with God? And I can't imagine anything more important. I can't imagine anything that would be more compelling than to know that everything is right between you and the Creator. Father, as we have this time of invitation now, and God, as you begin even now to work in the hearts of your people, I pray for those who are your children, Lord, that their relationship with you has grown callous or cold. Or maybe, Father, they just have lost sight of why you saved them. Lord, would you draw them back to yourself this morning? I pray for those that maybe are here that don't have a relationship with you. They know they need it. Lord, would you work in their life today? Would you help them to have the courage? Would you grant to them the repentance that they need? That they would turn their hearts to you. Lord, we just want to worship you as we have this time. And so center our hearts on the joy that is yours, that you desire to give with us. In Jesus' name.